If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be using that as our context this morning, and we'll just go ahead and start by reading those first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We're going to spend our time this morning talking about the blessings that we have in Christ. And we're going to be focusing on spiritual blessings for the most part. But I find it interesting that a lot of times we talk about our spiritual blessings in such a way that we talk about them kind of in bulk format. We say, thank you God for our spiritual blessings. And then we don't slow down to actually talk about what those blessings really are. And as I look at Ephesians chapter 1, what I find is that Paul spends a lot of time talking about what our spiritual blessings are. He says there in verse 3 that we are... He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so He's given us this kind of foundation to start with to talk about what are those blessings. And He's going to go into great detail about that. We'll get to that in a minute. As we start to talk about this, though, we need to realize that the blessings that He talks about are in Christ. And so we have to be in Christ if we want to enjoy the spiritual blessings that come with being in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is for us to be obedient to Christ. You see, if we're not willing to submit ourselves to what Christ has told us to do, then we can't possibly be in Christ and have that relationship with Him. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you..." By the way, a lot of people want to stop at verse 26. "You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." But Paul goes on to talk about what that really means. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise." And so he tells us that you have to be baptized into Christ to be in Christ. I find it interesting that there are a lot of people that want to argue about whether you need to be baptized or not. My question is how do you get into a room if you don't go into the room? You have to enter in some way before you're in there. We want to talk about being in Christ. Paul tells us clearly how we get into Christ. And it's by being baptized into Christ. All of these blessings that we enjoy in Christ are benefits because we're obedient to Him. God has made us promises based on whether we do the things that He tells us to do. It is through that obedience that we establish our relationship with Him. It is through that obedience that we maintain our relationship with Him. What we should be working toward, our ultimate goal, is that we want to all achieve eternal life. That's what I hope every single one of us has as our long-term goal. is that we want eternal life. But it's nice to know that we also have these extra benefits that God has promised to us, extra benefits that He has given to us along the way that helps us in that eternal endeavor, what we want to eventually achieve. And so we can, as we continue with this study, we want to look at some of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And Paul does start, as we mentioned just a moment ago, in verse 3, by telling us that we are blessed in Christ. And he's going to spend the next several verses, the context that we read, talking about those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. You know, sometimes we sing a song, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You know, been thinking ahead far enough, I should have told Jacob that this was the subject of the lesson and asked him to sing that song this morning, but I didn't do that. But we sing that sometimes, and we need to realize that we should count them and we should enumerate them. We should talk specifically about what those things are. And as I said, we're going to be focusing primarily on the spiritual blessings that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. But I think it's also important for us to realize that we have physical blessings that come because we're Christians as well. There are certain things that God has promised to us if we're obedient and if we're His children. He told us, for example, that He will take care of us. That He'll make sure that we have all that we need. Now, that's not the prosperity gospel that so many people want to preach today, that says, you know, if you'll just be obedient to God, then you'll have $100,000 in your bank account. My question is why stop at $100,000? That's not going to go very far. Well, you know, if I'm going to enjoy the blessings that God's going to give me. But God has said what He'll provide for us is the things that we need. He says that we will have those things that are necessary for our lives, and we don't have to worry about that, that He's going to make sure that we have those things. We also have what I see as being a very physical type of blessing in the church that He has established for us. And in that, what we have is we have those people that are around us that are there to help to support us, to help us along the way, to encourage us. They're going to be there for us to weep with us whenever we weep. They're going to be there for us whenever we're laughing and happy. They're going to be there to help to support us through those good times and bad. And that is a truly physical blessing that we have, even though it's also a spiritual blessing. And we should recognize that the family that we have in the church is a spiritual blessing as well. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and every perfect gift comes from God. You know, he lets us know that those things are the blessings that come down from Him. And I think that includes both the physical and the spiritual. That He is going to bless us with those things. And I think sometimes we forget to thank God for those blessings that He gives to us. I had a friend that unfortunately has since left the faith that used to have a prayer that he would pray that I thought was just very astute. And that is, he would say, thank you, Lord, for the food that we eat, the water that we drink, and the air that we breathe. How many of us think about the air that we breathe as being something that God has given to us? Well, think about it this way. If He cut it off, how quickly would we realize that it came from Him? It is a blessing that comes from the hand of God, and we need not take those things for granted. We need to think about them as gifts from God and realize that we need to thank Him for those things. The rest of our study, we're going to be focusing on those blessings that are in Christ, the spiritual blessings that Paul enumerates throughout the rest of Ephesians chapter 4. The first one I want us to think about is in verse in chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 4. I got ahead of myself there. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we are. Verse 4 is the next point we're going to be drawing from. And that is, Paul says that in Christ we are chosen and we are predestined. The idea of predestination is something that I think is grossly misunderstood in the religious world today. When we talk about predestination, most people think that what that means is that God, at some point before He ever created mankind, He decided individually who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And if you're one of the saved, that's good for you and there's nothing you can do to lose it. But if you're one of the lost, you're just one of the lost and there's nothing you can do to change that either. And so God has predetermined whether you're going to be saved or whether you're not going to be saved. And the question is that really what God's plan of predestination is? And I would submit to you that it's not. When we look at what predestined means, it means to be destined, fated, or determined beforehand. That something has been determined ahead of time. And so how does this, what does God say about predestination? There's no doubt that He talks about being predestined. That's what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 1. But what does that mean? What is it that was predestined? In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul said this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." So who are we talking about? Those who have made a choice to love God. "To those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." What we see is God predestined or predetermined that those who are obedient to Him are the ones that He is going to justify and glorify. They're the ones that He's going to save. Paul tells us in this passage that those that love God are called according to His purpose. And that's where a lot of people say, well, according to His purpose, what that means is that there's this miraculous calling. That God has called you because He's already chosen you, and He knows you're going to be obedient because He's chosen you to be obedient. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. The kind of calling that Paul is talking about is that God has sent out His Word. And those who love the Lord, those with good and honest hearts, they're going to listen to the Word that was sent out. They're going to listen to the proclamation of the gospel message, and they're going to respond to it. Those who are predestined, they're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, how's that accomplished? The only way that that's accomplished is that you take the Word that's been revealed that tells us about His Son, and you conform your life to be like that. And the more you conform your life to be like that, the more you become like his Son. So those who listen are predestined to be conformed to His Son because they're obedient to the things that the Word has been given, that the Word has been revealed to us. I see God's predestination as simply this. If you're obedient, then God says that He will justify you and glorify you. God determined beforehand that He would do that for anybody who submitted to His will. He predetermined that this is what's going to happen. There is an oversimplification that some people try to use when it comes to predestination to explain it. And they say, it's not the man, it's the plan. God didn't predestine the man, He predestined the plan. But that's an oversimplification that's not really accurate, because when we read these passages that talk about predestination, it talks about people. It doesn't talk about a plan. It talks about people being predestined. And so really, to understand this, I'm going to use this example, and you can tell me if it falls short somewhere and help me understand if it doesn't. I'm going to use the example of boarding a train. You go to the train station, and here is a train that is determined to go to Missoula. It's already been predetermined that this train is going to go to Missoula. Therefore, any people that get on that train are predestined to go to Missoula. Now, here's what's important to understand. You get to decide whether you get on the train or not. You get to decide whether you're going to ride the train that is destined to go to Missoula or not. But if you get on the train that is destined to go to Missoula, then you are predestined to go to Missoula. The whole group of people that are on that train are predestined to go to Missoula. Doesn't mean that individuals have been chosen to get on the train. And that's how I see God's view of predestination. God's train is going to heaven. Anybody who chooses to get on that train is in the group that is predestined to go to heaven. Now, He hasn't chosen who gets to get on the train. He just has chosen that anybody who chooses to get on the train gets to go to heaven. And so that's what I see as being the predestination that God has set up. He has determined that anybody who is obedient to Him is going to be justified and is going to be glorified. And you can help me with that example if it doesn't follow. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is telling us that when we are in Christ, then we're part of that predestined group. We're among the chosen that are preparing for a home in heaven. We're among those that God is justified and will glorify if we're obedient to Him. In Christ, we are also adopted, according to verse 5. You know, when we look at the New Testament Scriptures, it's clear for us to understand that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. John, in his writings especially, emphasizes that point over and over again, that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. But our blessing, our benefit that comes through God and through Christ is that God is willing to adopt us as His children, as His Son. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, he says that God will adopt us. He says we can be the children of God and we can be the heir of God. And I see that as being an important aspect of being the adopted children of God is that we receive the same inheritance as the Son. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And so we receive an inheritance from God. In chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And so Paul says, you are the adopted children of God, but being adopted children of God, you become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That means you get the same reward that He gets, the eternal life for obedience. As sons, God does what He does what He can to help us to gain that reward. You know, I'm amazed sometimes when I talk to people and they look at the church, for example, and they say, "Well, God has just set everything up, and He just lets it go. He doesn't touch anything and doesn't interfere, doesn't help in any way, and therefore they deny any interaction with God of God with the church." Well, to me, that takes away the possibility of providence. Without providence, then there's no interaction of God in the world today, and there's no reason for us to pray to God. You know, when we pray and we say to God, "Can you help somebody who is sick?" If we don't really believe God does anything at all today, why do we make that prayer? I actually had this discussion with a man who claimed to be an evangelist of in the Lord's church, and he flat out said, "God does absolutely nothing today, and prayer is only to make us feel better." He really believed that God didn't interact at all with anything. That's a sad way of looking at things, and it certainly is not in accordance with what we see in Scripture, as God tells us to pray for our leaders, pray for the sick, pray for those who are in spiritual turmoil. Pray. Prayer is an important aspect of our relationship with God. And if He doesn't hear and He doesn't answer, then it is not a part of any relationship with Him. Do we really believe that God has the power to answer? It's not that God's going to work miracles through men's hands today. And we're not saying that. You know, I don't believe that. He has said that that's not going to happen. But that doesn't change the fact that God can do things today. Another way that God helps us is to correct us. In Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin reading there in verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God chastens us today from time to time. Now some say, well, how does he do that? I'm not sure I understand all the ways that God does that. I know that he can do that through his word. I know that we can open up the scriptures and we can find those passages that speak to the things that maybe we're not doing right in our own lives. And it should chasten us to make a correction so that we do the things that God wants us to do. I know that he can chasten us through our brethren. As Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said that the word was given for reproving and rebuking. You know, and so we can use that word to help other people as well. And we can be helped by others as we do that. God does these things because we're his children. He provides the things that we need to be able to mature, to be able to grow up in Christ, so that we can be the kind of people that he wants us to be. And the ultimate goal is to continue to grow to be more like his son. And so if we take advantage of these things, then that inheritance that he's promised as his adopted children is there and waiting for us. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says that in Christ we are accepted. In the final judgment, all the people that ever lived will be separated into two groups. There will be those that are separated into the group that have been obedient to God, and those that are separated into the group that have not been obedient to God. And what we're told is that those that have been obedient, they're the ones that will be accepted by him. And they will receive their eternal reward. And their eternal reward is an eternal salvation. Those that are not accepted, they're the ones that are going to have to be rejected by God. They'll be separated from him and therefore spend eternity in hell. To me, there is great comfort in understanding that there is a way that we can be accepted, and that is in Christ. We understand we're not ever going to be perfect. We're never going to be the person who never ever sins in any possible way. God wants us to grow. He wants us to continue to try to be like Christ, as we've emphasized several times in our lesson already this morning. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we need to grow up into him who is the head, who is Christ. But God doesn't expect us to be perfect before we can be accepted by him. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so he tells us that this is what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to be continually working toward becoming more like Christ. And that's not an excuse for failure, by the way. I know that there are a lot of people who want to say, well, you know what, there is nobody who's going to be perfect. And since nobody's going to be perfect, it's okay for us to not be perfect. It's okay for us to just continue in the sinful practices that we want to continue in and choose to continue in, because God already knows that we're not going to be perfect. No, what God says is that your goal, your work, your purpose is to continue to grow to be more and more like his son. I think there are a lot of people who try to fool God into acting like they're doing the best that they can do. That's not going to fool God. We might fool people who are around us, but we're not going to fool God whenever we're just putting on a show and we're not striving to really be the best that we can be and to grow to be more and more like His Son each and every day. God's the one who gets to determine whether we're accepted or not. It's a blessing to be accepted, but He's the one that gets to decide whether we are or whether we're not. And so if we're going to be accepted, we need to act in an acceptable manner. And that means we need to be truly converted to Christ. We must be in Him, and we must become more like Him. That means we need to act like a Christian in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Whenever we're around other Christians, you know, that's easy. It's easy to act like a Christian whenever you're around other Christians. But what about when we're not? What about when we're around other people who are not acting in a godly manner? Are we still the bright, shining example that we ought to be? That's our responsibility, is to be an example to everyone that we're around. If we're not acting like a Christian whenever we're around people who are not Christians, then we're not acting in an acceptable manner. And if we're not acting in an acceptable manner, then God's not going to accept us either. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He's not going to accept us if we're not acting the way He wants us to act. Verse 7. Paul says, in Christ we are redeemed, we are forgiven. Being forgiven is something that the children of God in the Old Testament, they looked forward to that time. It wasn't something that they had available to them the way that we do today. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, the Hebrew writer said, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. See, they were looking forward to what had been promised. They had not yet received the promise. And because of that, that meant that God had to institute a second law. That was the plan all along, is that God would institute a second law. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. I want you to remember that phrase. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This second law was the one that would bring in the Messiah. This was the law that would bring in the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul wrote, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we have that forgiveness. It's not a reminder of sins year by year that the Hebrew writer wrote about. It is true forgiveness of sins that we have available to us today. And as Paul wrote to the Colossians there, the sacrifice of Christ also redeemed us. He bought us with the sacrifice that He made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul wrote, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't succumb to the sinful temptations that are out there. You've been bought. You've been purchased. And therefore, because you've been purchased, glorify God. In chapter 7, he made a similar statement. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You need to realize that you have been bought by God. And because you've been bought by God, you have a responsibility to Him. And that responsibility is that you must serve Him completely. That's what Christ did. When He came, He learned in humility to serve as He was expected to do. And that's what His expectation is for us as well. We're not in Christ if we're not fully submitting ourselves to His service. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, in Christ we are enlightened. Before the coming of Christ, the plan of God was a mystery. It hadn't been revealed yet. It hadn't been made known. But with the coming of Christ, the mystery was made known. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 6. Paul writes, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. See, these things were a mystery before because God had not chosen to reveal them yet. But now, under this new dispensation, Paul says that those things have now been revealed and the mystery has been revealed so that we can understand what it is that God wants us to know. And so with revelation comes knowledge and wisdom, an abundance of those things. God's provided all that we need to know for our salvation. He expects for us to look for it. He expects for us to study it out of His Word so that we can be fully pleasing to Him. But it's there. It's given to us. And when we take the knowledge that's been revealed and we apply that to our Christian lives, then we have that wisdom of God. We have that wisdom that is from above. And that's what we need to make sure that we're focused on is that we're operating by the wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom of the world. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. They're beginning in verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Which type of wisdom are we operating under? Being in Christ is reflected by the wisdom that is apparent in our lives. If we have the works of righteousness in our lives, then it becomes apparent that we're living by the wisdom that is from above. That's what rules our lives, not the worldly, earthly, demonic wisdom that is from below. Verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in Christ we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, Paul writes, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. When we become Christians, when we submit to God in baptism, we are told that we're given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Paul says that the indwelling that we have, the Holy Spirit that is given to us, is a down payment for our eternal reward. Other words that are used are earnest or a guarantee of our eternal reward. That type of terminology is used in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, chapter 5 and verse 5, and even right here in our context in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit does things for us, and I think it's important for us to recognize that He is active. And again, it's not that God has set things up and let them go, and that we don't, you know, have He doesn't have any interaction with His creation or with His church. He tells us that the Holy Spirit is active. He says that the Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf for Him. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He bears witness for us. He also helps in our communication with God. And don't ask me how this is accomplished, because that's the whole point. Is that there's something that we can't do. There's something that we can't understand. And the Holy Spirit helps in that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Talk about an amazing blessing, spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. He says when you don't even know what to pray, the Holy Spirit can take those thoughts, those ideas, those things that we can't even formulate for ourselves, and He can convey that to God on our behalf. He is our down payment, looking forward to the eternal reward that we have been promised. There are many great blessings that come from being in Christ. As we've seen this morning and looked at what Paul has written in these first 14 verses. And by the way, I feel like I've just kind of skimmed over a lot of what's in these first 14 verses to kind of gather these blessings out to talk about them. There's a lot more that we could have talked about. But Paul says in this context, we are blessed. We are chosen. We are predestined. He says we are adopted and accepted. We are redeemed and forgiven. We are enlightened and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says this is what you get when you're in Christ. All of these wonderful blessings that God has offered to His people that will help you along the way, that will be a part of your journey as you're moving forward and seeking eternal life. God has given these to you in Christ. But we need to be in Christ. And we need to live like we're in Christ if we're going to have those blessings.